for to be carnally minded. Now, that is where your whole mind, your affections and your desires and what you're interested in is the ways of this world, of the physical, material ways. To be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded, where you are pointed in your mind toward the way of God's Spirit, is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That is, it is hostile against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the world cannot please God. The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. Now that ties in with the Jeremiah 17, and see, what is it about verse 10, is it? That the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, as it is in Jeremiah 17. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They that are just so living according to the flesh and their whole interests and affections and the things that they delight in and get enjoyment out of are all the physical things. Now, let me give you an example. I think that there is a basketball game on. I think I saw in the news last evening that there would be a basketball game on this afternoon. It probably is there. Now, I could tune in. I could find, let myself get interested in it. But I would be in an entirely different world. And it just seems like that is coming down to a dreary, cloudy, unhappy world, whereas what we're doing here in studying the Word of God is way up above and something that is joyful and leading to something that is happy and joyful. But the people that are in the world and are worldly minded and their minds are on things like that, They can't stand it. They're not interested. And they won't come in here if we have any visiting in the house. They're not going to come in here for these studies because they would be miserable. And their minds are on other things. And those things are, they just don't realize that their minds could be on something that would make them so much happier. And they cannot please God. Well, of course, people like that don't care whether they please God. They say, what do I care whether I please God or not? I just want to please me. That's their attitude. It's all self. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, he explains that a little farther as we go along. The Spirit must not only dwell in us, it will not continue to dwell in us, unless it is active in us. One of the first things that the Spirit of God in us will do is to open our minds to understand the Bible and to get the happiness and peace of mind out of it instead of getting all that happiness out of the worldly things of this world. Its pleasures and its amusements, its games and its sports and all that sort of thing. So later we'll find that it is those who are led by the Spirit of God that are the sons of God. Now, the Spirit dwelling in you will open your mind to the way of God in the Bible. That's the way of living. So if the Spirit of God is dwelling in you, you are being led by the Spirit. Now, well, we'll come to that in just a minute. We haven't come to it, but I've mentioned it ahead of time here. The Holy Spirit of God will not get a hold of you and pull you. You have got to willingly follow on your own. The Spirit of God will not get behind you and push you and make you go the way of God. It will show you the way, it will lead the way, it will start going. Now, if you on your own power will go with it, fine. If you on your own power that isn't enough and you need help, then the Spirit is the power of God that will give you extra power to do it. But as far as you can go it on your own power, why, God expects us, I think, to do that. God does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sins, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, I think a lot of people don't get that. The body is dead. And Paul says, I died when the truth came, and so on. Well, now, I have said in trying to explain my own experience of conversion that the self in me had to die. In other words, I had to give it up just as if it was dead. It didn't actually cease to live. My body still kept on breathing air into the lungs, and my heart kept pumping. But it didn't live as it had before, and the expression, it died to those things. In other words, it didn't do those things. It didn't have enjoyment and pleasure in those things anymore. But you have the spirit of life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, in other words, if the Holy Spirit is in you, and as I say, the Holy Spirit will not stay in you if you are not being led by it. Now, another thing, the Holy Spirit in you is the love of God that fulfills the law of God. And if that love is not flowing out from you, fulfilling God's Ten Commandments and God's way of life, then the Holy Spirit will not stay within you. But if the Spirit remains, is in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead, in other words, God the Father, shall also quicken your mortal bodies. And quicken means enliven or make alive. And in this case, it really means in a resurrection, immortal life, by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. In other words, the Spirit of God is the impregnation of eternal life. And ovum travels through that fallopian tube into the uterus or the womb. Now, if along that line of travel, and by the time it gets into the uterus, a male sperm cell from the father-to-be meets it and enters it and joins with it, then it gives life to it. And that starts a new life. Now, that could be the life of a cow or a horse or a dog or a human. But it takes the life from the male to impart the life to the egg cell, as it is called in simple language, as they teach children in some schools. Now, the egg cell has a possibility of life, but that life has to be imparted to it by the male sperm cell. If that life is not imparted, then it will die. Then, going through the fallopian tube, it'll go into the uterus, and it dies. Now, we, each one of us, is an egg cell. Each one of us is an ovum. And from a divine point of view, you might say. And in this divine point of view, God is the Father. And if the Spirit comes from the Father, who is God, now, it is not a ghost. It is something that emanates right from the very person of God the Father. And if that Spirit enters into us, it is like the infinitesimal male sperm cell entering into and impregnating or giving life to an ovum within a female body. And otherwise, there will be no life there. Now, what that means is, otherwise we die and that's it. But God has ordained that all who die are to be raised again in a resurrection. If they have not been called in this life, they will be resurrected in the great white throne judgment at the end of the millennium. And then they will be called and given a chance of salvation. And then they'll have a chance to receive the male's spiritual sperm or the Spirit of God. And it's an exact comparison. God is reproducing himself, and he started reproduction. And I really, verily believe that the first reproduction that has ever happened was when plant life began to reproduce itself on this earth. Because God started the plant life first, didn't he? Before, and then next came the fish and birds of the air, and finally the land animals. And they all reproduce. Trees reproduce. Plants reproduce. Animals and insects, they all reproduce. And God reproduces, and salvation is merely God reproducing himself. We are to receive God's Spirit. God's Spirit imparts to us an intellect, a spiritual comprehension or intellect. And it is here, and we have it in writing, in print, so we can understand the spiritual truth of God, and we have to begin to absorb it. That is the spiritual food that we must be fed. And we gradually grow into a different kind of a being. Just like an unborn fetus in a mother's womb. It is growing into a spirit form, and it is fed on spiritual food. But we are in the mother who is the church. Jerusalem above is the mother of us all. And Jerusalem above is the church. And so the church has its ministers and local congregations all over who feed the flock, and they feed them on the Word of God out of the Bible. And we are fed and nourished on the way of God and the things of God's Spirit so that gradually we become less and less just like mortal humans with our minds on physical things of this world and games and play and things of no account, you might say, and we begin to find the true values and the things that really count and have our minds on those things. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, so we owe something, but not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you will die. And it's just like like the egg cell, the ovum. If it doesn't have life added to us by a male sperm, it will die. That's the end of it. Now, the only thing is that in the human life, that's true of all animals. Everything but humans. And humans, though, God has arranged there will be a resurrection in the great white throne judgment, when most of them have not been called at this time. And that's not the fault of the people. That is the responsibility of God. And so God will see to that and take care of it. And they will be resurrected then, and then their minds can be opened, and if they will receive God's Holy Spirit, then they can be made immortal at that time, and there won't be any devil around that they have to contend with. But they won't get the position of sitting in the very throne of Christ with him that we do, and we have to overcome Satan to acquire that. Now, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's what I said before. The Holy Spirit won't push you and shove you. It won't drag you and pull you. It will show you the way. It will start on, you might say. But if you will follow, all right. Now, there's a little more to that I'd like to add that I have thought that just isn't explained right here, but this leads to it. I pictured it this way. You're out in, say, the Black Forest in Germany. The trees are so thick you can't see 10 feet away. And it's in the darkness of night. Now, someone comes along with a lamp that is lit. Now, that you can see, and that's all you can see. And that lamp starts leading you out to safety. You're in trouble, and the trouble is the Black Forest. And if you don't get out of it, you will die if you stay in there long enough and don't ever get out because there's no food and no water and so on. So here is a light, and it starts going in the way that will lead you out. Now, if you follow that light, you will find the way out. But if you start going a different way, you're just lost again, and then there's not going to be another light. Now, that light comes from a lamp, and the lamp is the Bible. And the light is the Holy Spirit that illuminates and opens up the Bible and lights it up, you might say, so that you can understand it. And it shows you the way to go. Now then, here is someone who has come to see the truth. And that's why I'm so concerned. That's why I say that I will give a certain man a chance to come and see me, even though it probably will do no good. I want to do everything I can. I don't want to see anyone cast into the final lake of fire. If he's having his choice right now, he won't be in the great white throne judgment. He will die. He will lose any of the Holy Spirit if he ever had it in the first place, which I am inclined to doubt. And he will never receive the Holy Spirit. But he has been called and he's rejected. And he will come up in the last resurrection. And when the earth burns up, he'll burn up with it. And that will be the end. And that is like the ovum that never is met by and given life to by a male sperm. It just dies, and that's the end of it. At least God has given us that blessing. There'll be total extinction if we are bound we're going to go the wrong way. If we won't go the right way, we have to do one of two things. Either go the way of God and live eternally in joy and happiness and in useful production and accomplishment and great joy and satisfaction over it, or else we will finally perish in the lake of fire, which will be the whole earth burning up. But here is a man, I don't know whether he's received the Spirit of God in the first place, but he's gotten into a wrong attitude. When God says David is a man after his own heart, he's talking about the attitude David had. That's what we mean by the heart. Now, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That is the natural attitude of man it's talking about. And here's a man in a wrong attitude. I ask people that have seen him and talked with him, if I have let him come and see me, is it going to do any good? They shake their head, no, don't think so. Why? He's in a wrong attitude. And when a man is in a wrong attitude, he's set, he's not willing to see anything else. Well, I tell you, that is a terrible thing. It is a terrible condemnation and a terrible end that they come to. And that's why I would want to do anything I can to save such a man. See, the Bible is a lamp unto our feet, as you'll read in one of the Psalms. But the lamp has to be lit. And the Bible is a lamp that is not lit for the average person. They don't understand it. It's still darkness. It only lights up by and through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the light. Now, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And I gave that experience then of being in a forest and being led out of it. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You see, some people think that you're in bondage if you live according to the Bible and live a Christian life. It's just the other way. The people that are living in this world are in bondage. Because sin always, it is what is wrong that is bringing punishment and suffering. That's why it is wrong. Why is it wrong? Because it's going to hurt somebody. Now, sometimes if I sin, maybe it doesn't hurt me. And they say, there's no skin off my nose. Well, it hurts somebody else, maybe. Well, God's law doesn't want me to hurt myself. He doesn't want me to hurt anybody else. And the way of God is the way that avoids hurting anybody. The thing is, people have been getting their pleasure out of things that are ultimately going to destroy them, that are not good, and they don't realize it. So, you don't receive the Holy Spirit as a bondage to bring fear, but you receive the spirit of, it should be sonship. Now, adoption is not the right word. I'll tell you, when the King James people translated this, they saw that the Greek word meant sonship. But they were afraid to translate it that in English because they couldn't believe we could ever be real sons of God. Oh, we couldn't. To be that means that we become God. Well, we can't become God. I saw that in the Bible. I saw it here. I saw it there. I saw it in another place and in place after place in the Bible. But I couldn't believe it. I said, well, surely we can't become God. God is too great. We can't ever become that. It was after Ambassador College was 2 or 3 years old before I ever could come to just say the evidence is there. It's conclusive. The Bible says God is reproducing himself. We are going to be actually God ourselves. But we have to let the way of God, the character of God, it's all right here in the book. And we let that character of God come into us. I've been writing the last few days again on my book, Who and What is God? I've made 2 chapters out of that. It's too long for 1 chapter. And I devoted a large part of 1 chapter, well, at least half of it, to the character of God. I devoted part of it to what is God like? Does he have form and shape? Or what form and shape does he have? And all of that. Then finally, I devote part of it to the Trinity doctrine to show how that limits God and absolutely just destroys the gospel of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. And I have finished it now, except the little pieces here and there in the first writing that I had that I didn't get in rewriting it. Now I've got to go back and find the place to add just a few little things here and there. And then that part of it is finished. And this morning, it's one reason I was a little late getting in here. I was writing in my office a while this morning, and I had it in my mind. I had to get it on paper, starting out on the next chapter, which will actually be chapter 5. What and why is man? And there again, they teach so many things about man in the universities. Let's see, anthropology, isn't that the study of the derivation of man? But they don't know what a man is, and they don't know why he is, or why he's here. Did he just come as an accident and by unintelligent resident forces with no mind or intelligence, no planning of any kind? Well, that's what they believe. They believe that the marvelous human body came without any designing, without anything or any thinking or planning. You know, I can't understand such dim brains. I had this all written, and as a matter of fact, the whole thing is already run in the plain truth, but I'm writing it in a totally different way now, and it'll come out in the book as something altogether different. Now, anyway, we receive the spirit of sonship, because the Holy Spirit impregnates us with God life. That is the germ of the Father. We are the ovum. We are the egg cell. That is the sperm cell that gives eternal life to us. But that eternal life is only in us now to feed and nourish us as long as we're in the church, which is our mother. We're in the womb of the church, so to speak, being fed on the spiritual food of growing in character of the Bible. And it's all in the Bible. And then at the time of the resurrection, we'll be made very God, just the same as God himself. Well, are you going to limit God? Is God able to make us into that if we're willing to do our part? I can't do it, but God is going to make me into the very God. God is able. I'm not, but God is. And I'm relying on him to do it because I want it done. And I'm willing and I'm trying. I'm trying to do my part, and where I fall short, God will take over. So it is the spirit of sonship, so that we say, Abba, Father, and call God Father. Now, in 1 John, the third chapter, and I believe it's the first or second verse, behold, now are we already the children of God. But it doesn't yet appear what we shall be. In other words, what we shall be when we're resurrected, immortal, it doesn't appear. You don't see it. It hasn't happened yet, so you can see it. But we are even now. Now then, use the comparison. What about this thing has become quite a question today about abortion? Well, the life is already there. And it is taking a life. Now, if one has received the Holy Spirit and is on the way, there is an immortal life, and it can be snuffed out right here and now. Now, that's why here is a certain minister. He's in a wrong attitude. And I don't know whether he's ever had the Holy Spirit or not. But the reports that I have received, some little portions of it, seem to indicate to me that he has, and others that he hasn't, or that he doesn't have now and he's in the wrong attitude. But I've got to give him a chance. And I have to admit, I frankly think it probably isn't going to do any good because I don't think he himself is willing. Now, I can be made very God if I'm willing, but I've got to be willing and I've got to do my part. And what I do is only a little part, really the big part God himself does. And the thing is, not am I able to make myself God, is God himself able to do that? Yes, he is. I'm not going to limit God. You bet he's able. Now, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. There again, it shows we have a spirit in us, that we are the children of God. And that spirit in us is the nucleus. In every, I've been talking about an ovum or an egg cell. All right, it's like an egg, but there is a little tiny part in that egg that is the nucleus. And when the sperm cell enters that egg, it goes and joins itself to that nucleus. Well, what is the nucleus in, I am an egg, you are an egg cell, an ovum. Where is the nucleus? Right up here in the brain and the mind. And there is the Spirit. The Spirit of God is in your whole body because the Holy Spirit will be, and so the Spirit of man is too. The Spirit of man is because it's the Spirit of man is the only thing remaining after you die. The body goes and rots and will never come back again. But that spirit is the mold that retains the form and shape, the fingerprints and the footprints, every identifying sign, and will bring you back in another life. There will be either spirit added to make you a spirit being in the first resurrection or in the great white throne resurrection. Matter will come and be put together, and another, but the form and shape will come from that spirit. And it's in the whole body. Now, that's why the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say the brain is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you notice that in the Bible? It's the whole body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's why we're not to defile other parts of the body beside the brain, any part of the body. Now, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. You see, that is the nucleus, and it comes to that nucleus, that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Now, Christ is now very God, and we're not, an heir is not yet an inheritor. We don't inherit until the time of the resurrection. We're only an heir now. but we'll become an inheritor at the time of the resurrection. But we are not only heirs, we're joint heirs with Christ. And God has turned everything over to Christ. Jesus said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. But before he went to heaven. Go ye, therefore, he said, in sending out these disciples. And he gave them the Great Commission. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Jesus is glorified. We will be. When we're glorified, our faces are going to shine just like the sun, full strength. Our eyes will be like flames of fire. We'll be the same form and shape we are now, but there certainly will be a difference in appearance because we'll radiate in a way we don't now. Children and heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, to finally come into possessing everything that Christ has now, and he's upholding and sustaining the whole universe with the word of his power now. If so be that we suffer while we're now in this world, with him, as he did suffer, that we may be also glorified together. Now, he comes into something very important. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The glory that is going to be revealed in us is something that we just can't even imagine. It's so great. How great is God? What about that song, How Great Thou Art? Back in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, we see a little bit about how great God is. We're to be that great. We're to be in the same family. Now, God will always be supreme in authority over us, and Christ over us, too, and always under God the Father as he is now. And yet their minds are the same, and they believe exactly alike. And that's the way we will be. We will believe alike, and our minds will be the same. For the earnest expectation of... Now, here I've got to go to the other translation. It says creature and should be creation. So that's another reason that I brought the Revised Standard along today. Well, I'll begin with verse 18, which begins another paragraph the way it is here. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the creation, not creature, the creation waits with eager longing for the revelation of the sons of God. Revelation is revealing. Now, when we will appear, we are now the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. In 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2, and so on. We will be like him. His face shines like the sun, as I say, and his eyes like flames of fire. Well, that's the way we will be. Now, the whole creation, meaning the planets that we see, and they all have their suns to light them, in all the universe, is waiting for the time when we will be, in other words, manifested and made real and visible. The revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility. Now then, God did not create this earth in a state of confusion and chaos and decay. Decay is something that has taken a long time to come to, and it is deterioration, and God does not deteriorate. Since man is going, and it's right here, that man is going to go and complete the creation of those planets, I know that God intended the angels to do that, because they were here first, and they had the chance to qualify, and they did not do it. And as a result, God had created those planets perfect as far as they went, but I compare it to this unfinished furniture. Now, we don't have any of it here in this house, but I do at Pasadena. And we finished it. That's the way God created the earth. It was perfect as far as it went, but it was not yet wholly complete. Now he's made us, and we are an unfinished piece of his workmanship. You take back in Job, where Job says, "Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thy hands." We are now an unfinished piece of God's workmanship. He is the master potter, and we are the clay, and he is making something out of us. He's the potter molding us, the clay, and we have to let him mold us in his way and give in to his way the way he wants us to be. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of him who subjected it in hope. The angels didn't make it, and so it decayed instead of, if they had made good on the earth, they would have been sent there to finish the creation of these other planets. But it was never finished. So now it's gone into a state of decay and futility. Now, because the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to decay and obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. Because when men are resurrected, ultimately we are to go to these other planets and finish the creating on them. And I think that there may be beings like humans that could even be superior to humans that we will be creating there that we haven't even come to yet. Marvelous things are ahead. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in travail, like a woman travailing before her child is delivered, traveling together until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we're the first to be converted now, groan inwardly as we wait for, now again they've got adoption here, but in other words, the resurrection as sons, the redemption of our bodies, speaking of the time of the resurrection. For in this hope we are saved. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. I wouldn't say I hope that we can have this house here someday, because we do have it. You don't hope for what you already have or what you see. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for, and hope means expect and desire with expectation, for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. How often do we quote that? And find that everything does work that way. Now, actually, in a sense, this invasion of the state of California is working to our good. It has brought us together, and it is turning the whole church around, and we're beginning to realize we don't have much more time. And what if they did take all of our property away from us? We'd go on just the same. course, I think we should protect and save it if we can. But if we can't, we're not going to give up and quit. We'll go ahead anyway. God will give us other properties. We know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. You see, not all are called. For whom he did foreknow, now you see the calling he's getting into predestination. Did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, for that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Christ is the first to be resurrected and made immortal, very God. Now, Christ was God and man. He was God with us, Emmanuel, but he became completely God by the resurrection, and he's the firstborn of many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. You see, the ones predestinated are those that God has called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. That shows that predestination has nothing to do with whether you are saved or lost or anything of the kind. It only has to do with whether you're called. Now, in other words, the reason people have never understood it, they don't understand that all humanity has been cut off from God except the few that God calls. And they have been predestinated to be called now. And predestination has only to do with the time of your calling. He that spareth not his own Son. And I've had to be in that position, haven't I? But delivered him up for all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's by and through Christ. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. The right hand of God making intercession to God the Father for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Now, did the invasion of the state of California separate us from Christ? No, it drew us closer to him. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted the sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's a wonderful thing, that nothing is going to separate us from God, and nothing, no matter what happens on this earth, it cannot separate us from that resurrection and the glory that is coming. And I tell you, I wrote something that I ran across just the other day in A Plain Truth, I believe it was, or a Good News. The realization will exceed the anticipation. We may anticipate the kingdom of God, but when we are in it, we will find it is so much more than anything we dream of now, that there is no comparison. It'll be so much more interesting. We'd just be overcharged with interest and with things to do and things to accomplish and things that are of such interest that we'll just wonder how could we ever have been interested in things in this world. Well, we will learn that in due time.